So we've been looking at Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, we've been seeing all those great promises, those sometimes amazing promises that are there in Psalm 91 for us. And each week we've been asking the question, do those promises apply to me today? Because those blessings, when you read them, those blessings are so amazing. Sometimes I think we just read them and we think, oh yeah, that sounds nice and spiritual, but we don't really realize the fullness of the truth of these words. These are promises for us. So let's look at what we've been so far. I'm just going to read the first eight verses to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, there's obviously so much more, but these are the things that we've looked at so far. Those are amazing promises for us. And I hope we've come to the conclusion that, yes, those are promises that apply to our life today. And we can believe all those are not just nice platitudes. Those are promises that God gives to you and I for our lives every day. So this is our fifth week looking at Psalm 91. Now, usually I'll go back and I'll do a review of all the things we've looked at so far, the things we've learned. But we've come to the point where there's so much review material that if I spend time going back and reviewing, it's going to take up too much time. I want to keep moving forward in Psalm 91. So if you missed anything, you can go back online. You can either listen to it or you can watch it online. If you go to the website, there's actually a little icon up in the right-hand corner if you want to watch the YouTube videos. You can see everything that's been so far. So I will say this one thing, though, about last week. We focused last week on verse number 5, and I bring this up because it kind of feeds into where we're going. And in verse number 5, we learned that God said, we are told we should not be, we will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrows that fly by day. So with that, we're going to start in verse number 6. And in verse number 6, it kind of builds upon verse number 5. So let's look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 says, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So that verse starts off with the word nor. Nor is telling us that that's a reference back to the previous verse, verse number 5. And again, remember, in verse 5, we are told clearly, we're instructed by God, you shall not be afraid. That is a definitive promise that God gives to you and I. And when it says nor, it is saying that promise from verse 5, you shall not be afraid, that carries over here into verse 6. And it applies to these two things, pestilence and destruction as well. In other words, we have no need to fear pestilence or destructions. Now, a cursory definition of those two key words from that verse, pestilence and destruction. They both reveal to us, first of all, pestilence. Pestilence is in part, it means a deadly sickness. Destruction, in part, means to cut off, it means to ruin, it means to destroy. So the good news is, we do not have to be afraid of deadly sickness. Did you hear that? We don't have to be afraid of deadly sickness. We don't have to be afraid of that ruin, the ruin of the enemy. The ruin that he, and we'll see this later, the ruin that he intends to bring into our lives. We don't have to be afraid of either one of those things. We need not be fearful of those things at all. Now that's good and wonderful in and of itself. But there's a deeper comfort, a deeper truth, a deeper promise that is in there. Because the Hebrew word for pestilence, in part, that word means thorns. Now if you were here last week, we just talked about thorns. It's amazing to me that this image of thorns continues to come back to us here in Psalm 91. We saw last week that the arrow that flies by day, that's tied to thorns. And one of the great images we got out of that was that image of you and I, of clearing that field that is before us. Clearing that field. In other words, getting rid of all the briars, all the thorns, getting rid of all of those traps that ensnare us. Because once we have cleared out those fields in front of us, then we can plow. Then we can plant. Then we can harvest. This is talking about the spiritual warfare that is in front of us. And if you remember, we also looked at Joel chapter 3. And in Joel chapter 3, that's one of those great verses that kind of turns around. Everybody knows Isaiah and Micah, who both said, speaking about a time in the future, not yet today, but in the future, and both Isaiah and Micah, they both speak and they say that it is the time to turn your, beat your swords into plowshares and your pruning hooks into spears. No, I got it backwards. Yes. Okay, so let's get it right. So they both said, they talk about a time of peace because it's in the future. So they're given an impression of peace. So they are saying that it's the time to take your swords and beat them into plowshares and to take your spears and beat them into pruning hooks. They're talking about the time in the future. But Joel is talking about today. He's talking about the church age. He uses the same imagery, but he turns it around. And he says, and this is us today, this is that process of clearing the fields. We've got spiritual warfare in front of us. Joel says, this is the time to beat your plowshares into swords and to turn your pruning hooks into spears. We have work to do. This is the spiritual warfare. We have the victory, but we still are engaged. We have to be engaged in the spiritual warfare. It's exactly what we looked at when we were talking about Houston before we got started this morning. It's that same thing. It's that spiritual warfare. It's imperative that we know the promises and we stand on them. And that's why it's so important to know and believe that these promises in Psalm 91 are not just mere words. They're not things that are make you feel good. They are truth that you can believe. You should feel good, but it's not mere words. It is truth. And I'm going to show you before today is over what these words look like in the spiritual realm and how we should see it if we could look and see with spiritual eyes. Look at Numbers chapter 33, verse number 55. Numbers 33, verse number 55. This is talking about that spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. If we fail to drive out all of that which is opposed to the Word of God, if we fail to drive out that which is opposed to His promises in the authority that we have in Jesus, if we fail to do that, then all of those things, all of those traps from this natural world will continue to be an irritant to us. It'll become thorns that cut us and ensnare us and entangle us. We've got the work to do. We have the authority in Jesus. We have the work to do that's before us. Now, the second part of that verse, verse number 6, goes on to talk about the destruction that comes, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, a lot of scriptural, biblical experts and scholars, they believe that that's speaking specifically about a very specific kind of warfare. In fact, they say that it is this specific kind of warfare. It's the bold assault of the enemy. And this is a quote. A bold assault of the enemy that though seen cannot be withstood. Now that's talking in the natural sense. They're saying that this verse is talking about the satanic attacks that come against you. This is talking about spiritual warfare. This is the battles, the wars that the enemy of your soul is engaging against you. That's what it's talking about. Now, we can get that picture cleared up even more. We can refine that definition even a little bit further if we go back to some of the early source work. For example, if we look at the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate. So the Septuagint, that is the earliest translation of the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. And that was done just in the late first century. So the Septuagint was the Bible transcribed from Hebrew to Greek, just about a generation, just a little bit more than a generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the Latin Vulgate, that's taking the Greek that was from the Septuagint, and it transcribes it. It's a biblical translation made into the Latin, and that was done in 400 AD. So these are both very, very early. But here's the amazing thing about it. Both of those early sources, and again, the Septuagint is just about a generation after Christ. Both of those sources read that verse, that which we read as the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Both of those read that phrase from that verse this way. They both read it as, nor the mischance and the demon at noonday. Nor the mischance or the demon at noonday. So what does that mean? Well, mischance is really just a word that means mishap. So it's saying it's those bad things. It's those things that happen, those mishaps, those bad things that come into your life, and they're mishaps that come from demonic influence. Now, the interesting thing is noonday, because noonday there actually is talking about a very specific time. It's talking about the time of blessing, the time of joy, and the time of happiness. So if we know that that phrase in verse number 6, and the destruction that lays waste at noonday, if we know that that's talking about demonic attacks, and that's what it is, then remember, if we go back to verse 5, it starts off by telling us, and it applies here, you shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You and I have no reason to fear demonic attacks of any kind. Because as we stand on the Word of God, as we stand specifically on the promises of Psalm 91, the enemy cannot rob you of your blessings, of your joy, and of your happiness. Those are yours. He cannot take them. Do not allow him to take them. You shall not be afraid of those things because they have no hold on you. Amen? And that's even more true for you and I than it was for the writer of Psalm 91. Because we are of the new covenant, and we have the authority of Jesus' name. And remember, when Jesus sent those 70, Jesus gave the 70 the authority of his name, and he sent them out. And here's what they said in Luke 10, verse number 17, when they came back. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We know this is true. You have nothing to fear from the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You have nothing to fear to take away your blessings, your joy, your happiness. That is yours in Jesus Christ. That's verse 6. Now, we've kind of touched in the past on verses 7 and 8. So I want to go down and look at verses 9 and 10. I want to look at them together because you can see these two verses tie together. So verses 9 and 10. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, even though both of these two verses need to be considered together, I want to initially just address some of the points, in some important points from verse number 9. Because as we understand those points in verse number 9, it'll help us to better understand verse number 10. So verse number 9, what it's saying is, because you have made the choice to make God your dwelling place and your refuge, because you have chosen to make God your dwelling place, these promises are for you. That means all of these things that are in Psalm 91 that seem so amazing, these are yours. Because you have chosen to make him your dwelling place, these promises, you can expect to see these promises. These promises are for you. So the very first thing that we have to understand, the first thing that we learn here, this is important. This is your choice. This is my choice. We have a choice. It's like everything in the spiritual realm. We have a choice. This is telling you, this is your choice. We have a choice. Because you have chosen to place yourself under the protection of the Most High, and you dwell there, because of that, you can expect all of these promises, as amazing as they are, you can expect all of these promises to come true, to come to pass in your life. You can expect to experience, believe for, and see all of those things coming to pass in your life. Now, if I understand that it's my choice, If I understand that, then the next logical question I should be asking myself is, where exactly have I chosen to pitch my tent? Am I dwelling in the Most High? Or have I chosen? Have I chosen to pitch my tent in the world? And so I am trusting in self, trusting in flesh, listening to the things of the world instead of listening and believing the promises of the Word of God. Where have I chosen to pitch my tent? I need to be certain. I need to recognize exactly where I have chosen to pitch my tent. Because the phrase that we see there is dwelling place, that actually means a habitation. Habitation. Think about a habitat. A habitat is a zone. It's an area. Animals live in a habitation. A habitation indicates a place of permanence. A habitation is not a place of occasional visitations. It is a place of permanence. So the question is, am I habitually trusting in the Lord? Am I habitually trusting in His promises? I can't just pick up the Word of God when things are bad. In seasons of trouble, I can't just pick up the Word of God and start applying it. I can, but I need to have this. I need to be dwelling. I need to make this my dwelling place. So if I just pick it up in those seasons of trouble, I'm probably going to struggle. I need to continually be in this Word. I need to habitually be trusting in Him. If I make this my dwelling place, if this is where I live, I will experience all of these promises from Psalm 91. If this is where I live, that is what I will fully experience. Here's the problem. When life is easy, when times are good, we get lax. It's easy to get lax and to not find the time to be in the Word. That is not a habitation. And here's the problem. The Word works, and we can apply the Word, but here's the problem. Maybe some of you have heard this. This is one of my favorite stories from Kenneth Copeland. There was a woman that had, I'm really condensing this down, but there was a woman that had an incurable cancer. And she had been given a death sentence. But she came to Kenneth Copeland, and they talked about healing, and he told her the Word on healing, and he worked with her on the Word of God, and she stood on the Word of God, and she had a supernatural deliverance. So she was totally healed and delivered from cancer. Praise Jesus. Excellent. Years went by, though. And as the years went by, all of a sudden, Kenneth Copeland gets a phone call from this woman, and she said, Kenneth, the cancer has come back. And Kenneth's kind of confused by that, and he said, well, let's go to the Word. And he said he could hear her on the phone. He could hear her shuffling around, and he could hear her whispering to somebody, where's the Bible? Where's my Bible? And he said he could just see in his spirit, he could just see. She had, times were good. She had no idea where the Word was. It was not a place of habitation for her. And he had to get her back into the place of making the Word her habitation. When times are good, it's easy for us to get lax. I need to constantly. I want to be so permanently in the Word of God that when the troubles of this fallen world come, and they will, I want to be so permanently in the Word that when those troubles come, they either cannot find me, as we talked about last week, or if they do find me, I will speak the Word of God and they cannot remain. That is what comes from making the Word of God your habitation. We need to make it our habitation. So we are instructed to make the Most High our dwelling place, our habitation, where we live and where we dwell. Now, the choice of that phrase, Most High, even that is awesome. Most High, it's just another word. It's another name for God. Now, we know that the name of Jesus is Most High. It is above all other names. It's above every other name. Every other name must bow to the name of Jesus Christ, the Most High. Remember that for a second. We learned in the very first week that I was talking about Psalm 91, I spent most of that first week talking about how Psalm 91 has often been associated with soldiers and being a soldier's psalm, because historically so many soldiers have stood on the promises of Psalm 91 on that day of battle and seen supernatural results. And I shared a couple of stories with you. In fact, I did a lot of research going into that. I found a lot of stories. I found so many stories of soldiers, not just in recent wars, throughout history, that have stood on those promises of Psalm 91 and seen the supernatural. So I wanted to share this one story. I held that one story all these weeks because I wanted to share it here, because this is a soldier's story from World War II. But it speaks so powerfully. It speaks of the power of making the Most High your habitation. Making the Most High your habitation. I'm going to read the story to you word for word. Many people come to know and trust the Lord. Many people came to know and trust the Lord during World War II. One was an Englishman who was held in a German prison camp for a long period of time. One day he read Psalm 91. "Father in heaven," he prayed, "I see all these men dying around me, one after the other. Will I also die here? I'm still young. I very much want to work your kingdom here on earth." He received this answer: "Rely on what you have just read and go home." He just read Psalm 91. "Rely on what you've just read and go home." Trusting in the Lord, he got up. He walked into the corridor towards the gate. A guard called out, "Prisoner, where are you going?" "I am under the protection of the Most High," he replied. The guard came to attention and let him pass, for Adolf Hitler was known as the Most High. He came to the gate where a group of guards stood. They commanded him to stop, and they asked him where he was going. "I am under the protection of the Most High." All the guards stood at attention as he walked out the gate. The English officer made his way through the German countryside and eventually reached England, where he told about how he made his escape. He was the only one to come out of that prison camp alive because he stood on the promises. Now, I read that story, and that spoke to me. How much does this sound exactly what happened with Peter? This is Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 7 through, 12. 7 through 10. So this is Peter when Peter was in prison. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly!' And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' So he did so. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and he followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts," just like we saw in that story, "when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out, and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed for them." This is the exact same thing. This is the exact same imagery that we have. I want you to see that these promises that we see in Psalm 91, they sound almost impossible. And so sometimes we look at them as just being platitudes. This is the Word of God, and it's true. And it's more true for you today because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because you've got a better covenant than the psalm writer of Psalm 91 had. We've got a better covenant. Psalm 91, as you read through it, even those first 8 verses that I read, Psalm 91 gives us such wonderful imagery. Imagery of being under the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, picture. Just picture this. Can you picture yourself? Picture yourself, not just under the shadow of the Almighty, but picture yourself covered. That's a key word. We actually see that in verse number 4. It says you're covered under his wings. That's a great image. Picture yourself covered under his wings of protection. That's a great picture. It's a great mental image. But you know what? I want to see what that looks like in the spiritual realm. Because that's not just a mental image. That's reality. This is not just merely a platitude. When God is speaking these things in Psalm 91, he's given us images that we can kind of picture in our head to give us encouragement and strength. But these are realities. When it talks about a covering, these are realities. in the spiritual realm. These are real things. So what does that covering, when he says we are covered under his wings, what does that covering actually look like in the spiritual realm? Because it is a spiritual reality. What does it look like? Well, God reveals that to us. Listen to this. This is from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat and a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm and the rain. So for the psalm writer, that tabernacle that's being talked about, that place of refuge, that shelter, that's a reference back to the actual temple that was in, he's talking about the actual temple that was in Jerusalem. But you and I realize, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you and I realize that as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God has created over each one of us who dwell in him, God has created over each one of us who dwell in him a covering. It is a reality in the spiritual realm. If you could see into the spiritual realm right now, you can't. But if you could see in the spiritual realm right now, this is what you would see. God has created over everyone dwelling in him, over every dwelling place, over every temple, that's you and I, he's created a covering over us, a cloud of smoke by day and a shining, flaming fire by night. Reminiscent of when God himself was, when the people were in the wilderness, God himself was that cloud by day and that fire by night. That's what we can picture. The glory of God covers you. The glory of God covers you and surrounds you. In a couple of weeks, I don't have time today, in a couple of weeks, I want you to remember this. Because God gives us, I'm telling you, to see this in the spiritual realm, I can show you something here in the natural realm, which verifies and backs this up. It is exactly what's being said here. And we can see it. There's evidence of it right here in the natural. You and I, we are covered. The glory of God is our covering. Now, your version of the Bible, where I just said covering, there's a lot of verses that use the word canopy. And in fact, what it means is the canopy of his divine love. That's relevant. I like, whether you look at it as a covering or whether you look at it as a canopy, it's saying the same thing. But for the moment, I like that image of a canopy because that's still relevant today. That's an image that is still used today in the Jewish community. Jews today, and Tony, let's show us the picture you have. Jews today, still today, at weddings, this is part of the ceremony. They actually have a canopy that is either held or is built over the bride and the bridegroom. If you go to a Jewish wedding, you're going to see a canopy because this is what they're talking about. This is from Isaiah chapter 5. This is that covering. This is that canopy of his divine love. Now, that word that we see there as covering or canopy, that word shows up two other places in the Old Testament. And here's the great thing. In both places that it shows up, both places, it is referring to the canopy of marriage. Both times. So this canopy, this covering, it is tied directly to the marriage ceremony. Why is that important to you? Well, when you accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you entered into a covenant of marriage with God. That's the illustration that God himself gives. You entered into a covenant of marriage. And the result of that marriage ceremony is he has provided his covering, his canopy of his love, his canopy, his covering of his protection and his safety. It is a part of the covenant that you have. It's a sign of the covenant that you have, that marriage covenant with him. It is a reality. When we talk about the covering, it is a reality in the spiritual realm. I can't see it on you, and you can't see it on me, but it is a spiritual reality. It gets even better. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 5, when we saw that image, when Isaiah used that image of that shining, flaming fire that was a covering, picture in your mind right now, picture that flaming fire of covering over you as an emblem, a symbol of your marriage covenant with Jesus. And I'm going to ask you if you can picture that. But you probably can't really fully picture it. But that's okay, because Jesus is going to show us what this looks like, because he shows us this through his prophet Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 2. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his waist and downward, fire. And from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. This is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is describing a pre-incarnate Jesus. He has a vision of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Ezekiel is describing Jesus Christ. So, consider this. When God created man, Adam and Eve, they were created in the image and in the likeness of God, right? So when we read about them in the book of Genesis, before the fall, before sin, when they're in the garden before the fall and before sin, we read in there that they were both naked. You ever ask yourself why that is? Is it just in there for us to... I have no idea. I mean, have you ever asked yourself why it's in there? Well, it's in there for a reason. They were both naked. Why? Because they had no need for clothing. Because they were created in the likeness, in the image of God. They had no need for clothing because they were covered in the glory of God. That is the image of Adam and Eve before the fall. And spiritually, because of who you are, because of the marriage covenant, because of who you are in Jesus, this is what you look like in the spiritual. You are covered. It's the canopy. You are covered in that flaming fire. Isaiah 4, verse 5 said, "For over all the glory, there will be a covering." You can't see it with your natural eyes. But in the spiritual realm, right now, in the spiritual realm, you are covered. You are covered in the canopy of His glory. You are covered in the canopy of His divine love. You are safely protected in His canopy. This is what you look like. If you can see yourself with that emblem, if you can see yourself covered in His glory, under that canopy of glory, well, let's go back to the very first verse we looked at here in verse number 5. When God told us definitively, He said, "You shall not be afraid." When you can see yourself covered in the canopy, when you can see yourself covered in the glory of God, why would you fear anything? Because you can't see yourself that way, but I guarantee you this. The enemy of your soul, he sees in the spirit realm, and that's the way he sees you. He wants you to see yourself frightened. He wants you to see yourself defeated and weak and of the flesh. But see yourself as Jesus sees you, as you are in the spiritual realm. Covered in the canopy of His glory. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. You shall not be afraid. All of these promises of Psalm 91, they are the promises. They are true for us today. And so we need to see them as more than just platitudes, more than just nice images. These are powerful truths for you and I. Now, I know you're not going to believe it, even though we're only up to verse number 10. But I've got the messages all done for next week. We will get through the rest of Psalm 91 next week, but there's good stuff for us. We're going to close in just a second with praise and worship. Let's stand up. Before I close, I just want to let you know Don and I have a place we have to be, so we are going to run out really, really quickly, so I'm not going to get a chance to talk to you guys. If you see people you know, please say hi. Or you don't know, if you see people you know, you can say hi to them too. If you see people you don't know, just love on them, say hi, make them feel welcome. Jim is going to come up, he's going to close us, and he will be here for prayer if you need prayer as well. But let's stand up and let's close together in praise and worship. Thank you, guys. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.